Praise the Lord. Beautiful music, beautiful singing. Love the violin duet. Two of my favorite songs, He Giveth More Grace and When We See Christ. Oh, such glorious, glorious songs written for the praise and honor of God. So beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, as we are going to continue our study in this wonderful book of the Bible. I want to remind you of a few truths that we've experienced and we've understood in the book of Philippians. First of all, in order for the church to go forth, yes, Jeff.
What chapter?
Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. There you go. We'll get you there in the right spot. It's important for you to be able to look upon God's word and see that this is what God is speaking to us, so I appreciate that. Here's what we've really been focusing on in the book of Philippians. It seems like in the Philippian church, there'd been some division, just life, relationships. Some things have happened, it appears, that there's been conflict, and it has brought about a sense of disunity, and the result of disunity and division is always a lack of joy. So Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to get back on track, to unite together around Jesus Christ and the gospel message, to commit one to another and to look for candid, caring communication as a way of expressing thanks, praise, and encouragement and rebuke one to another. And the way that we're going to do that, have that type of attitude in the church, is to have the mind of Christ, which is really threefold in Philippians 2. We are to be like-minded. We are to be lowly-minded, and we're to be others-minded. So like-minded means we're going to be thinking the same things. We're going to be passionate about the same things. We're going to have the same accord, the same love for Christ. It doesn't mean that we all say it the same way or think the same way or express it the same way. It doesn't mean that you have to look like me, dress like me, like my likes. We're all diverse people. We are very different. But we have Christ at the very center and the gospel at the very, very core of our being. So we're to be like-minded, and then we're to do nothing in the church out of selfish ambition. Listen, the one letter of the alphabet that's going to destroy any church, it's the letter I. Anytime you say, well, I want, or I demand, or I think, or I deserve, or whatever, you could say I think, but anytime that you're using the letter I, the word I, to say, I'm guarding and I'm keeping something for myself, look out. We'll have massive, massive, massive problems. So there's to be nothing done in the church with selfish ambition and nothing with vain glory. Vain glory is saying, but I expect more, I deserve more, I want my way. It's lifting up myself and at the result, tearing down everybody else. Paul says there's no room for that in the body of Christ at all. The world, that's how they operate. The world climbs the ladder and steps on everybody to get up. But we humble ourselves and we're lowly-minded. So like-minded, lowly-minded, and then others-minded. We're putting others' interests more than ourselves. When we're coming to the church assembly, we're looking out for how can other people be ministered to more than me? Sometimes we just have the consumer mentality of I want to come and get and get and get, and then I leave, and if I'm happy or not, if I'm happy, great. If I'm not, look out. That's all a consumer mentality. Again, no place for that in the church. We have the greatest example of like-minded, others-minded, and lowly-mindedness. It's in Jesus Christ, who being in the very form of God, he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a bond slave, wrapped human flesh around himself, fully God, fully man, and he humbled himself. So he is like-minded with the Father. He is lowly-minded by taking upon himself the form of man, walking amongst his creation, and then he's others-minded because he humbled himself even to the point of death, paying our sins on the cross. What a perfect example. What would happen if any organization, but let's say this organism, this body, the church, where we all had that mindset of laying aside my rights, privileges, and demands, and I'm going to humble myself, and I will serve you and love you and care for you, and that's all it's about. Beautiful, isn't it? That's the intent. Then Paul takes us from that wonderful text in Philippians 2 to the example of Timothy, and that was this morning. So remember, in Matthew Remember Matthew 13, when I gave you that one verse, that one parable, Matthew 13, verse 43. Here's the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this, everybody. Are you with me? The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who walked into a field and he found a treasure. He found a treasure in a field and he hid the treasure. And then he went away and he's joyfully, it says with joy. Did you catch that phrase this morning? I didn't even emphasize it, but it's with joy. He sold all of his possessions and he ran back and he bought the field that hid the treasure. That's it. That's all we get. One verse in a parable. What was Jesus doing when he gave that one little verse? Here's what he was intending, I believe. Jesus Christ is the treasure. The gospel is the treasure. And we have stumbled upon it. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And like the man who found this treasure, he looks this way, he looks around. He realizes that this treasure is worth far more than anything that he could ever work for. If he were to work his whole life and save every penny, this treasure is worth far more. So he can hide it and go into town and joyfully get rid of his couch, all of his possessions, his animals, his chariots. He can get rid of his barns and his house. Why? As people in the village are saying, you're nuts. Why do you want to sell everything to buy a piece of property? You're making no sense. Why is the man joyfully willing to forsake all of his possessions? Because he knows that the treasure in the ground is far greater than what he's losing. And in Christianity, Jesus Christ and the gospel is the most of the most infinite value. Do you agree? There's nothing comparable to Christ. There's nothing like his word. There's nothing like the gospel. And it should cause a response like this, where we joyfully leave everything behind to wholeheartedly follow after him and gain the treasure of Christ. Paul says that in Philippians 3, doesn't he? Paul's like, hey, I was circumcised as a Jewish boy on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I speak Hebrew. By the way of the Pharisees, I'm blameless. I can add up all of the possessions on my account. But Paul said, when I found Christ, all of that was counted as a loss. I just wrote a big L-O-S-S on it. It's nothing because I have found Christ. See, that's the attitude. And that's a glorious thing when we get that, isn't it? It's just liberating. I said this morning, the cost of non-discipleship is far greater than the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship demands your all. It's your whole life for Christ. But if you are a non-disciple, you're not a follower of Christ, wholehearted follower of Christ, it's going to cost you greatly at the Bema Seat of Christ. You will weep and regret when you get to heaven. Believe it or not, you will weep and regret and say, I should have lived for Christ. I knew better. I knew he was glorious. I just didn't. Oh, too many people will have regrets. And so I'm here to encourage you. Today is a fresh day. It's only the 2nd of July. We have 6 more months of this year, and maybe the rapture will take place. We might have less than that. But boy, praise the Lord. So Timothy, what an example of a godly servant. And so in Philippians chapter 2, I spoke this morning about Timothy, and let me just give you those highlights quickly as we move to Epaphroditus. In Philippians chapter 2, I said this morning in verse 19 that Timothy, here it is, that Timothy was like-minded. He had a genuine faith. He was the real deal. He was equal-souled with Paul. Same passion, same love for the gospel, same love for others. Wow, you just couldn't find a more genuine article. I want you to show yourself as a just genuine, true believer in Jesus. Just make sure everybody knows exactly where you stand. Secondly, I said that he was deeply concerned. He sincerely cared for the believers in the church. He had this overwhelming anxiety of the spiritual state of others. I love that. He was just a deeply concerned person. I'm glad you're deeply concerned about things of Christ. He was thoroughly consecrated. Everybody else had been following their own things, not Timothy. Timothy was searching after the things of Christ. He was thoroughly consecrated. He was intensely committed. He had proven character. And the Apostle Paul says, as soon as things work out, as soon as I see how things are working out, I'm going to send Timothy to you, Philippians. All right, so that's where we left it. Now, tonight, right now, for just a few minutes, we're going to talk about Epaphroditus. I don't know anybody who's named their child Epaphroditus. I don't. But I'll tell you what, it's a great name as a Christian, as a believer. You'll see it in just a little bit. So let's pray, and we'll look to the next text, 25 through 30. Father, I pray that you would inspire us, give us courage, give us the understanding of the Holy Spirit to know who this man Epaphroditus was, what made him tick, why did he do the things he did, what was Paul's commendation of him, what did you think of him? He is being set before us in the scriptures tonight as a model, as an example, and as a pattern of godly living. He is displaying the life of Christ, the mind of Christ in his actions. And so, Father, I pray you will open our heart and our mind to the word of God tonight, strengthen and encourage us for your honor and glory and praise alone. Amen. Amen. So there's three things about Epaphroditus I'm going to tell you right away. He was like-minded, he was lowly-minded, he was others-minded. Let me show you that. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary, Paul said, to send you Epaphroditus. Okay, stop. Before we get to the like-minded part, Paul is just communicating. He wants the church to communicate. He knows that's important for the body of Christ to have unity and joy. So he's telling them, listen, you're going to see Timothy show up soon, but not right away. I've got to wait and see how things work out for me. But Epaphroditus, he's going to show up right away. Okay, Epaphroditus, it appears, was going to stay with Paul through the imprisonment. Maybe it happened like this. The Philippian church gathered like this, in a room like this, and they were discussing the Apostle Paul. He's been in prison for 2 years. He's cold, maybe. He needs food, some clothing. He needs some financial resources. Paul needs some pens and parchments. Do you all agree? Okay, we need to send somebody 800 miles from here, 800 miles, not on a jet and not in a car with air conditioning, maybe walking or with an animal of some kind. We're figuring they're going to go about 16 miles a day. All right, so we're going to pick a man from our church, maybe two, to go 800 miles and to deliver some financial goods and some clothing and food to our beloved Apostle Paul. But the man we're going to choose, we want him to stay there and minister to Paul until either Paul is dead or he gets out of prison. Now, Epaphroditus is going to show up back at the church, and Paul's still in prison. What would you think? This guy didn't do his duty. We told you to stay out there. So Paul is explaining to the Philippians why Epaphroditus has to come back. It's necessary he comes back to the Philippians. And the Philippians, with their divisive attitude, when they watch Epaphroditus walk in, they could say, hey, you failed. You lost the mission. You're supposed to stay with Paul. What are you doing here? We told you, go to see Paul and hang out with him and encourage him. Do you see how there could be some more division? So Paul is just making it crystal clear. When Epaphroditus comes back, you honor this man. He's done a great work. Okay, that's the attitude. So let's look at his like-mindedness. I considered it necessary. So it was necessary for Paul to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. See, my brother, you know, co-worker, fellow soldier, that's all like-mindedness, isn't it? It just screams to me, man, they're on the same page. They have the same passion for the Lord, the same love for the church. They're of one accord, one heart, one love, one thought of the scriptures. They knew the authority of God's word. For Paul to use those words, like-mindedness. Do you all agree? Look at this next part in verse 26. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus was aching in his heart for the Philippian believers. What do you call that? Is that a little bit of others-mindedness? Epaphroditus was ill of some illness that was leading to death, yet who was he thinking about? The Philippians. Man, I get a sliver I'm thinking about myself. But he's thinking about the Philippians, so he's others-minded. But what's the third one? It's like-minded, others-minded, and lowly-minded. Let's check this out. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. I call that lowly minded. I say he was willing to give his life up for the ministry. Would you want to give your life up to bring some bread and clothes and some money to a prisoner 800 miles away? Epaphroditus was willing. So he's like-minded, others-minded. And I think that's why it's in the scriptures, to say there's examples of real flesh people, sinful people like you and I, and they did it. They lived out this mind of Christ, and we can too. So let's do it, right? Are you with me? Let's do it. Let's be like this man. All right. Those are the three overarching themes of Epaphroditus. Now let's go back and learn more about him, kind of see what's going on with Epaphroditus. Back to verse 25. Paul says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." There's three terms that show his relationship with Epaphroditus. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Very quickly, when we're born of God, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, a son of God or a daughter of God, and we then become brothers and sisters. I'll tell you what, I love my siblings. I love all of my siblings. We're blood. We've experienced a lot in some 50, 60 years, however old we all are. I mean, we're connected, and that's the idea, this idea of family relationships, that's the church. When you become a believer in Jesus, we are brothers and sisters, and we should have the same care, the same love for one another as we do with our own blood relations. But I think, in a spiritual way, because we're spiritually connected, our brother-sister relationship can even be stronger than blood. I think it should be, because not all of my blood relatives are believers, and I don't have the closeness with them, but I have a closeness with you. So Paul is saying, Epaphroditus, we're from the same womb. We have the same Heavenly Father. We are brothers in Christ. Great thing. Secondly, fellow workers. You know what? Epaphroditus, he was a worker. He didn't stand off on the side and say, "Hey, keep going, Paul. Way to go. I'm glad you're doing it." No. Epaphroditus was busy doing the work of ministry with Paul. They were co-laborers. 13 times in the New Testament, 12 used by Paul, co-laborers. Hey, it's one, who rocks the boat? It's the one who's not rowing, right? You're rowing a boat, you don't have time to rock the boat. And who rocks the church? The ones who aren't busy rowing in the church. The ones who aren't doing anything can sit back and criticize and complain all they want. "Well, I really wish they should do this. They should have more children's things. Well, they should have more prime time. Well, they should do this. They should do that." Well, then get in and do it. You know, that's the idea. It's Epaphroditus, co-worker, just busy working alongside the apostle Paul. Third thing, fellow soldier. Paul loves to throw the whole army soldier thing because, listen, if there's anything you can get right off of this, the Christian life here on our life on earth is not a playground. It is a battlefield. You right now are behind enemy lines. Listen, that story about Otto Warmbier or whatever in North Korea was just tragic. But you want to go in that country? You're going back in some enemy territory for Christians. Is it a playground if you go into North Korea? Can you just go into North Korea and do anything you want and say anything you want and rip down any poster you want and deliver any Bible you want? No, why not? Because you're in enemy territory. So you've got to be careful, right? We here in Hermantown, this is enemy territory. It doesn't look like it. But this is Satan's domain. He's captured the hearts of the people in our neighborhood. He's blinded their eyes. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to know about Jesus. So if we're not recognizing we're in a battle and that we are fellow soldiers, well, we've already lost our way, right? So we're brothers and sisters, we're co-laborers, and we're fellow soldiers. I love it. Then Paul says about Epaphroditus, verse 25, "But he is your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Two things. He was the messenger from the Philippian church, traveling 800 miles to go see the Apostle Paul, and he ministered to Paul. Must have opened up a bag, said, "Hey, Paul, here's a new tunic, just your size. Paul, here are some new quills and a little ink thing, and here's some vellum, some animal skins that so-and-so made back at the church." Pretty neat, isn't it? Do you know the word for ministered in that verse? It's the word that a Levite would use to offer an animal sacrifice at the temple. It was a weighty, heavy, beautiful thing to offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament to atone for sins. In the New Testament, we have a once-for-all sacrifice, Christ. But listen carefully. What you do for Christ, whether you sing in the choir, whether you handle a tract, whether you play a violin duet, whether you lead in prayer, whether you preach a message, whether you clean up and vacuum after, all of that is ministry. It's all ministry, and it is all on the level of an offering to God. Makes you think twice when you want to clean the van, right? Go to clean the van. Can't believe people would leave the van so junky. No, you know what? I get the privilege of cleaning out the van so that the next people that walk into it can enjoy the experience. And you know what? It's a labor. It's a sacrificial offering to my Father in heaven. That's how he views it. We view it as, I have to scrape gum off the floor. God views it as, hey, this is a sacrificial offering to me. Again, doesn't that bring joy to know that that's what our life is all about? So he was the messenger and the one who ministered, who did this Levitical service, this offering to my need. Hey, verse 26, Epaphroditus, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Somehow word got back that Epaphroditus, it could be, this word sick, it could be that he got the flu, he got some disease that was going to bring him to death. But Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians when he speaks about his weakness. He says his weakness was infirmities and persecutions. So it could be that Epaphroditus didn't have a physical illness, but that he had weakness in the sense of persecutions upon persecutions for his faith. All right? And the church heard that. Epaphroditus is going through some major trials, and Epaphroditus isn't thinking about himself, he's thinking about the church. I love this man. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. All right, he wasn't faking it. Paul says this guy was, he's almost dead, but God intervened and God had mercy. Anytime we're rescued from a situation or rescued from an illness, it is only because of God's mercy. It is not because we deserve it. It is simply because God is merciful to us to heal us or to take care of us in these situations. So Epaphroditus was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him. And Paul said, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's already grieving in prison. He's already been beaten, and he's been in shipwrecks, and he's got fellow pastors criticizing his motives and assassinating his character. And then if Epaphroditus dies, he's going to have grief upon grief upon grief. But when God healed or protected Epaphroditus, Paul was like, whew, I don't have to suffer so much now. All right? Verse 28. Therefore, Paul says, I sent him the more eagerly. Paul's like, all right, Epaphroditus, pack your bag. You're going back 800 miles. That when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Paul wants the man, Epaphroditus, connected back to the Philippian church. It's going to bring the church joy. It'll bring Paul joy. It'll bring Epaphroditus joy. Joy all the way around. The problem is, there might be people in the pews that are thinking, Epaphroditus failed on his mission. He didn't stick around like we said he's supposed to. So let's give him the cold shoulder. Let's let him know what a creep he is. This happens in churches, believe it or not. And so Paul has to write verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. When he enters the assembly, you receive him. Don't ostracize him. Don't criticize him. You receive him. You welcome him. You bring him with a lot of affection back into your assembly and hold such men in esteem. You honor them for their sacrifice and their ministry. Don't mistreat them. You honor them. Do you think Paul cares about relationships just a little bit? I think relationships meant a lot to Paul, and they need to mean a lot in the church. We need to esteem and honor those who are doing ministry for the sake of the church and for the sake of Christ. All right, and now listen carefully. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. It seems like his persecutions, if that's what it is, led him almost to martyrdom. It says, listen carefully, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. For acknowledging Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul as a follower of Christ, maybe Epaphroditus was almost martyred and God saved his life. And then Paul says, get out of here and go back to Philippi. All right, I'm ready for my last point. I saved the best for last because it's in the last verse. Listen to this. He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This idea of not regarding his life, it means to gamble. He risked his life for the ministry. So let me take you to two quick things. The name Epaphroditus. It was a Greek name. It was a pagan name. No Christian would name their children Epaphroditus because Epaphroditus comes from the Greek goddess Epaphrodite. Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of love, but she was also the goddess of luck, luck and love. So that if you were gambling in the early church days, you would want the favor of Aphrodite when you were rolling the dice. Literally, the word means when it's not regarding his life. It means to toss the dice, to gamble. So I'm telling you, gambling is what's the topic tonight here. So if you were to toss the dice in a gambling situation in the early church age, you would say this, I want the favor of Aphrodite. I want the favor of luck on my side. You would toss the dice and say, Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus means the favor of Aphrodite. You would literally say Epaphroditus. So then Paul says Epaphroditus has gambled with his life. It's the word parabolani. Now, parabolani in the Greek, it means to risk, high stakes, to gamble. But there was a group of people in the church that were called the parabolani. There was actually a group of early Christians called the parabolani. They were like a certain esteemed group in the church who risked their life. They gambled their life for the sake of the gospel message in two ways. One way was going to prisons. If you went to a prison to encourage or comfort a believer in Jesus, you would be identified with that believer, and then what would happen to you? Most likely, you would end up there as well. So some of Paul's companions ended up in prison as well as Paul did. We'll see that. You see that at the end of Colossians. Different people that are, I think, in prison with Paul because they identified with him. That's why when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, risk your safety. Don't be ashamed of me or my chains or the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Timothy is ashamed of Paul and his chains, he's never going to identify or comfort Paul with the gospel. And then Timothy is safe. But once he identifies with a prisoner that's a follower of Jesus, he's going to end up there as well. He's going to risk his life. A second way the parabolani risked their life was not only the prisoners, but the sick. They would go to people who had contagious diseases of all kinds, and they would minister to them and give them the gospel. But in the process of giving the gospel to the people that were so sick unto death, what would happen to them? They would get the disease, and then their arms would fall off, and they would go blind, and they would die. They literally said, Lord, my life means nothing to me. I am willing to risk my life. I am willing to go to the prisons, I am willing to go to the sick, and I will give my life, I will end up in prison, I will be executed by the sword, I will die of a disease. As long as your message gets out, that's all that matters. They were radical, the parabolani. I think Epaphroditus is one of them. He became kind of like the main parabolani in the early church. It was like, let's follow the example of Epaphroditus and risk our lives for the gospel. You guys, we don't risk our lives for the gospel, do we? We don't, hardly. I mean, we don't even risk our testimony, our reputation talking about Jesus out there. Often we just don't say anything. It's just much easier. But can you imagine? Okay, imagine if you are a newscaster on national TV and you were to say some night on national TV, there is only one God and there's only one way to God. It is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and resurrection. What would happen to that newscaster immediately? He or she risked his career and it's gone. It is gone. That's a parabolani. Somebody who says, I have no regard for my life and I'll lose it all, but as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel gets out. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? I want to be a Timothy, intensely committed, thoroughly consecrated. I want to be an Epaphroditus who is willing to risk everything, even death in prison, death and disease, it doesn't matter, as long as Christ is glorified and his message gets out. Doesn't that stir you up? And to think that the Philippians would get Epaphroditus back and then mistreat him. So Paul says, you honor a man like this. You esteem him. You encourage him. You receive him because what he did, he ministered to Christ and he didn't regard his life as his own. He was willing to give it all up. The parabolani. So we could have a small group, the gamblers in the church, and you would be gambling your life by going out there, risking it all, risking your reputation, your career. I mean, come on. A public school teacher preaching Jesus in school. I mean, you can't get away with that almost anywhere in the country. Right? You can't. But it's a risk. You just, you know, what school district would hire somebody who's just openly preaching the gospel? They wouldn't do it. A lot of times you have a Bible in the classroom, they'll fire you or get rid of you. So do you see what the parabolani are? Do you see how important Epaphroditus was to Paul? He was so important to Paul. He was so important to the church. So I want to encourage you, be an Epaphroditus. Don't think of your own secure, safe little self, but just break some of those parameters and give your all to Christ. Father, thank you so much for this text. Just to see another person who was like-minded, others-minded, and lowly-minded. We also see that he didn't regard his life as his own. He was willing to, just like the man in the parable, he was willing to sell all of his possessions joyfully because he knew he was going to sell his possessions to get an even greater treasure. Epaphroditus knew his life meant nothing on this earth. Father, he knew that forsaking, even dying in his ministry to Paul, was going to be only a greater treasure found in Christ. Oh, if we had that attitude that we just knew Christ is greater, Jesus is better, he's better, he's more superior, he's going to far outweigh the pleasures of this world. If we were to put them on a balance, the weight of Jesus is infinitely greater than anything this world has to offer. I thank you, Father, that we know Christ by faith in him. And I thank you, Father, that we can choose today to be an Epaphroditus. So encourage us, stir us up, and help us to be brothers and sisters, co-laborers, and fellow soldiers all this week, representing Jesus Christ and representing this church family. For the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus, amen. If I could ask the men to come and prepare the table as we begin to think about the bread and the cup again. Hey, Epaphroditus, wow, can you imagine? As he was in the assembly and the bread was broken and the cup was shared, he must have just said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so that's what we say tonight. We're so thankful that Jesus willingly offered his body for us, had his blood shed for us. What a gift, what a treasure.